We recognize that there are a ton of people who may never come to camp, may not be able to come to camp for whatever reason, but they pray. And that's so vitally important. Pray Now, even, we have 15 summer staff that have been hired, and you could be praying for them, that their hearts would be prepared for a summer at camp. Pray for the campers, that God would be working on their hearts now, and just pray that we will see some of these empty staff positions fill up. Right now, we are really short on cabin leaders, which is pretty typical, so we'd love to see some of those spots start to get filled in by people who just desire to serve God and want to show kids the love of Jesus. Anyways, I want to look at what Psalm 145. Psalm 145 is actually a psalm a couple of years ago really caught my attention, and the reason it caught my attention is because I was doing this pray through the psalms thing where every day you look at five different psalms and then you pick one and you pray through it. This one came up and I read it, and as I was reading I thought, this is a really good psalm in relation to camp ministry, and I'll explain that kind of as we go into the message. So as I read it, it just really stuck out to me, so much so that it's been a psalm that I have revisited often in the last couple of years. So what I want to do is I want to read it through. Psalm 145, it's written by David, although it's not linked to a specific event or time. It is titled A Psalm of Praise of David, so it's a psalm where we see David praising God for a lot of different things, and we'll kind of look into that. It's also, for those of you who are interested, it's the last of what they call an alphabetical psalm. So the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters, and there's several psalms in the book of Psalms that kind of go alphabetical order, verse by verse. Now, there's only 21 verses in this psalm, so there's one letter missing, but it does follow that rule of being an alphabetical psalm. Lots of debate amongst people who know more than me as to why there might be a verse missing. For our purpose this morning, none of those reasons really matter. What we're going to do is we're going to look at Psalm 145. I'll read it through, and then what I've done is I've kind of split the verses into three sections. So we're kind of going to rearrange the verses, and we're going to split them into three sections. The three sections being this. There are several verses in Psalm 145 that point to God's praiseworthy characteristics. So we're going to look at those verses kind of as one chunk this morning. And then the second chunk of verses we're going to look at is there's several verses in here that talk about what our response of praise should be. And then the third chunk of verses we're going to look at is our responsibility in light of this praiseworthy God that we have. So let's read Psalm 145 in its totality, and then we'll go from there. Starting at verse 1. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for this psalm that just points to you as our praiseworthy King. And God, I pray this morning that as we look into it, you would be glorified. God, give us open hearts and open ears to hear what you have to say to us here this morning. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So as I mentioned, I want to look at three different sections of this song. First is his praiseworthy characteristics. Second is our response of praise. And third is our responsibility in light of our praiseworthy King. So first, we'll look at his praiseworthy characteristics. Now, as I was working on this message, I realized that praiseworthy, or that word praise, is a word we use a lot in kind of our Christian circles. And really, as I was looking at the word and looking at how we use the word, one quick Google search will reveal all sorts of songs, all sorts of choruses, all sorts of hymns that refer to God being praiseworthy. And I started to think, well, what does praiseworthy really mean? As we look at the characteristics that I think are pointed out in this psalm for us, I think we're going to look that, or we're going to see that these characteristics, they point to a God who we should be in awe of. They point to a God who we should admire, who deserves our attention, and who deserves really our fascination. And I think these are all good words when we're talking about what does it mean to praise somebody? What does it mean to be praiseworthy? I think those are all good words that... that kind of help us define what praiseworthy, what it means to praise somebody is. So being in awe of something, being fascinated, being in love with something that takes our attention, all those good things. So let's look through this psalm, and we'll look at different characteristics of God that are pointed out. But before we do that, I just want to ask, and this is kind of the audience participation part, before we look at these specific verses, does anyone have any characteristics? If I were to ask you, could you list one characteristic of who God is, what would your response be? And you can answer out loud.
Holy.
Holy.
Loving.
Mighty.
Just.
Merciful. There's all sorts of ways that we can describe God. There's lots of different praiseworthy characteristics that we see in God written all throughout the scriptures. So we're going to look at a few of them this morning pointed out in this psalm. First, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. If we look at Exodus chapter 34, Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And this is when Moses is on the mountaintop, and God passes before him, and it says this, "And as he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming," so this is God proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents of the third and fourth generation." So as God is passing in front of Moses, this is what's declared, that he is compassionate, he is gracious, he is slow to anger. And if we flip over to Numbers chapter 14, I love this because I think it kind of comes full circle for us. So Moses is here, and God passes him, and he declares this about himself. And then in Numbers chapter 14, God is ready to punish the Israelite nation, to wipe them out because of their disobedience. And Moses is pleading on behalf of them. And this is what Moses says in Numbers 14, verse 17. He says, "Now may the Lord's strength be displayed just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion." So we see Moses here as he's pleading with God to spare the Israelite people. He asks that his strength be displayed by showing his compassion, by showing that he is slow to anger and rich in love. We have a compassionate God. So much so that he provided a rescue plan for us in Jesus. And that's what we come to remember and celebrate this morning. The fact that we can have relationship with this God because of his compassion, because of his mercy, because of his grace, because he is slow to anger and rich in love, we can have a relationship with this God because of Jesus. Second, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Our God is good. He is a good God, and he has compassion on all he has made. Last week, Two weeks ago, I was in North Bay, and the assignment that was given to me was Jonah, Old Testament character of Jonah. And we see in the story of Jonah that Jonah doesn't love that God is compassionate towards the Ninevite people. In fact, he's quite angry about it. But we see in that story that God, it just highlights God's compassion. Compassion on all he has made. Ninevite people, they were entrenched in sin. Jonah goes, he tells them to repent, to turn from their sins. They do, and God relents from the destruction that they were going to face. God is compassionate. He is compassionate, and he is good to all he has made. Third, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. I'm thinking, what does this mean for us today? It means that God is still in control. His kingdom endures through all generations. I've often said one of the hardest parts for me about being in camp ministry is we see these young people come in, sometimes for the summer, sometimes for a couple of weeks, and you see them just like passionately pour out what they have to serve God. And you see a lot of good things happen at camp. We've seen baptisms happen at camp. We've seen professions of faith happen at camp. We've seen discipleship happen at camp, and all those things are really good. And then these same young people who you saw so passionately serve, you might see them a couple years down the road, and there's far too many stories of people turning away from their faith. And it's heartbreaking. And sometimes it causes me, when I'm thinking about it, to just ask the question, like, God, are you still in control? Are you, like, losing this generation? Like, what's going on? But we can be confident, because it is a characteristic of God, that his kingdom is everlasting and his dominion endures through all generations. He's not lost control. He is still completely in control. And when we look at, there's often situations that we realize are out of our control, we can lean on the fact that they are not outside of God's control. Fourth, the Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. Simply what we read in Scripture, the promises that we have in Scripture, we can have faith in them. We can believe that they are true. One of my favorite passages is in James chapter 1. He talks about going through trials. And he says, you know, if you're going through trials, ask God for wisdom, who will give to all generously without finding fault. And then James continues and says, but when you ask, you need to ask believing that God will give it to you. Because if you don't believe it, you're like a man who's just tossed about by the waves. Saying that have faith in God's promises. If he says he'll give you wisdom if you ask for it, then you can believe that promise. And whatever other promise you want to list that's in God's word, we can believe those promises because he is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. Next, the Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. If we humble ourselves before the Lord, he is faithful to lift us up. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. When I read this verse, it immediately took me to the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is talking about not worrying. He says this, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? We don't have to worry. We have a God who provides, a God who provides for us. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Every living thing. God is the sustainer of the entire universe. Every living thing we see here on this earth, God is the sustainer of that thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. We know that God is a righteous God. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. When we call on God, we can know that he is near to us. He's not some far distant off being that we are begging to pay attention to us. No, he is near to us. When we call on him, we know that he is near to us. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. Again, God hears us. He's near to us. He hears us. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. God is just. Again, we can rest in that fact, knowing that God is just. Injustices that we see in this world today, and we do. We see all sorts of injustices. We know that ultimately God is just, and a just result will be had. So these are just some of the characteristics of God that I think are specifically pointed out to us in Psalm 145. And then I think the psalmist here spends a few verses in talking about what our response should be to these characteristics. And it's a response of praise. A few verses that we can pull out of Psalm 145 here. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Our response to these characteristics that we see in God, and not just through his word, we see his characteristics everywhere we look. And our response as people who follow him ought to be to praise him. About a month ago now, a little over a month ago, we went to Florida as a family. And my wife and I decided we were looking at different things we could do with the kids for a day and realized really quickly that Disney World is not a financially viable option. So we went to the zoo instead. And going to the zoo is really fascinating, and I understand that it's probably way more fascinating when you see these things out in the actual wild, but looking at all the different animals they had at this zoo, the giraffes, the zebras, the tigers, and just looking at the specific design of each of these animals. Like the fact that a giraffe can hold this neck up and its muscles are designed in such a way that it's just not flopping all over the place, and it's designed in a certain way that it eats the leaves on the trees that are higher up than other animals can get. Or the zebras, we learn an interesting fact that a young zebra, I don't know what zebras are called when they're babies, but whatever they are called, they identify their parents by their stripes. Because each zebra has its own stripes. None is alike another zebra. Or the tigers, and just looking at the beauty of them, it looks like an artist could have painted those stripes on that tiger. And to recognize that this is God, this is the God who we follow, he is the one who is creative enough in his designs that we can see all this beauty. I was driving home from Spring Folly last weekend, and I had the radio on in my car, and I was driving, and I could hear this chirping. So I turned the radio off, and it got louder, and I didn't know what it was. So I pulled over, unrolled my windows, and it was the crickets in the field. And it seems like a really so there's crickets. There's crickets everywhere. We hear them all the time. But I just thought it was so mind-boggling that I could be driving in a vehicle with the radio on and I could still hear these crickets. And I just pulled over and sat there for a few minutes and listened to this chorus of crickets. And it seems so simple, but again, like, these are things that God has designed. These are things that the God we follow, the God who loves us enough to send his son to die for us, he designed all of this. The other thing I love doing, and I think I've mentioned this here before, is looking up at the night sky. And I think it was in the month of March, it might have been in April, where if you looked, there were 5 planets lined up in the night sky: Jupiter, Mercury, Venus, Uranus, and Mars. They were lined up in the night sky. It was just a really neat sight to see. Think about how far away those planets are, and you could see them just all lined up. We live in the Milky Way galaxy, where they estimate there's about 100 billion stars. And then beyond our galaxy, they estimate there's 100 to 200 billion more galaxies. I've been looking at the photos that have been coming out from that new telescope they sent up, and it's just amazing. And it should cause us to pause, to stop, and to praise. We have all these attributes here that are listed in Psalm, and the attributes that we listed as a group. And how could our response be anything but praise? And that's what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying, I will praise your name forever and ever because his name is praiseworthy. I read a book recently called Awe. It's by Paul Tripp. And his discussion or argument throughout the book was that it's really easy for us as God's created people to turn our attention away from the Creator and start really praising the created thing. And his argument through the book was just that God has designed us to strive to seek for that sense of awe in things. And I think it's really important for us as people, as we're living here on this earth, to take time to pause and to look to God who ought to be praised, and to take time and look at these things that we see out in his creation. Look at these characteristics that we've listed this morning and just pause and praise him. The other thing the author mentions in this book, and he kind of goes through it, and I would suggest it's a good book to read. He talks about how really from the very beginning, the issue has been that our sense of wanting to praise something, wanting to find awe in something, has been misguided. He talks about the fall in Genesis, and he says that, you know, they lived in perfect harmony with God, but their desire was not to be with God, but to be like God. And then just a few chapters later, we get the kind of damning declaration, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. In Exodus chapter 32, we won't read the entire passage, but Exodus chapter 32, Moses is up on the mountain, and the Israelite people feel like he's not coming back down for whatever reason. So they take all this gold, they melt it, they create a calf out of it, and they start worshiping and praising that. In fact, they even make the declaration here in verse 4, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Which is completely not true when you read the story. We know that. They know that. But their praise, their adoration was being directed somewhere where it shouldn't have been. Romans chapter 1, it says they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. See, we see this theme through all of human history that humans tend to put their praise, to put their adoration to the wrong thing. And seeing as this has been a problem through all of human history, I think we really need to be very diligent and very intentional in pausing daily, multiple times a day, to praise the one who all praise is due. And for me, that's when I'm out in creation. That's when for me, that's the time that I find myself pausing the most and just admiring and praising God who's created everything we see around us. For you, that might be some quiet time in the Word. It might be just some quiet time thinking through your day, whatever it might be. But I think we have to be really diligent in setting this time aside for ourselves. Finally, our responsibility. A few verses I think the psalmist points to where it's our responsibility. So we respond with this praise, then what's our responsibility? One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. So what's our responsibility? We tell people about this praiseworthy God. We tell people about his glorious acts. One generation commends your works to another. These are the lines for me that really point to camp ministry. As I said, I really like looking at the night sky. One of the biggest reasons for that is when I was on summer staff, Brian, who was the director at the time, really enjoyed looking up at the night sky. And that kind of passion was passed on to me. Even if he didn't realize he was doing it, it was passed on to me. One of the reasons I love being in creation and just kind of paying attention to these little things around me is because of the countless conversations I had with Dave at camp about different things in nature that were just super fascinating. One of the reasons I love going to camp and I love serving at camp is because I saw that love of camp in my dad and I saw that love of camp in my grandfather. One generation passes on the good deeds that God has shown them to the next generation. And I think we have to challenge ourselves as a church and we have to challenge ourselves as a family. Are we doing that well? Are we passing on this faith to the next generation? If I use just my family as an example, if I look at my grandfather's generation, the four siblings were all professing Christians. And if you look at my grandfather's children, one of the three of his sons would be professing Christians. And if you look at the next generation, one of six. And the next generation, we don't know because they're still little, but kind of the trajectory is like two of 14. And you can see how this kind of dwindles generation to generation. We have to be so diligent as a church and as family to be passing on this faith to the next generation, telling our stories. Telling our kids and the younger generation how God has provided for us and why we want to, why we love to follow him. And we see this kind of cause and effect here in this psalm. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. So our responsibility then as a church, as followers of Jesus, is to tell people about this great God that we follow. Tell people about how he has provided for you, how he has rescued you through his son, Jesus. I think that's a good challenge for us as we go out into our communities this week, out into our workplaces, our schools, wherever it might be. We ought to share the love, the glory of God to those around us. So let's pray. And then again, if you want to, I mean, obviously, I'm happy to speak about the message, and I'm happy to talk to you about camp as well. So let's pray, and then free to go. Father God, I thank you again for your word. God, I thank you for, God, I just thank you for your love. And God, I thank you that we have experienced that love. We know that love. And God, I pray that we would share that love with those around us. God, I thank you for your word. God, I pray again that you would just open up our hearts to hear what you're saying to us through it this morning. Thank you for your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.